Good morning.
Here we are. We are in the part number 3 of the 9th book of the scripture. We've been taking a journey for the last 1 year and almost a year and a half now. We were just going to be in the first 5 books of Moses, and the journey has continued, but it's growing. I think I'm seeing more and more everybody has ongoing conversations. We all do with our friends and with our loved ones. One ongoing conversation that we seem to have in our house is, as you read the scriptures, wherever it is right now, the ongoing conversation, it's as relevant today as it was then. It is as relevant in human nature as you see people. It is as relevant as what sin does to people, that nothing changes. It is also as relevant as talking about what God can do for a person that will call upon his name. It is relevant because the love of God always remains the same. You know, when we left last week, for the last 2 weeks, we talked about the woman that asked God for a son. And you know what happened, and you know when young Samuel came along. And as he was left in serving with Eli, he told us, and I'm just giving you a couple moments of a look back to give you some grounding right now. We realize the whole predicament of the story begins with the statement of chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation." Now that's where we are. Again, it's a parallel. It's today. It's an ongoing conversation. Why was the word of the Lord rare? Why was the light dim? Because of sin, because of neglect, and the light went out. And what happens? How do the lights go out? Lights go out when the power source is disrupted, or if there's a disconnection, if it's a storm. Our life sometimes is a storm, and we disconnect from the power. That's why even Jesus, later on, you read in the Gospels, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot abide without me. You cannot be living and breathing and enjoying without being hooked in to the life source there." Well, God called Samuel. He called Samuel a young boy when he was just a young teen, very, very young, because the priest Eli and his sons were disqualified. They were disqualified. The boys had dishonored God. They had dishonored the priesthood. They had dishonored the people that they were supposed to lead. And you know what happened then? The Ark of God, which was the visible symbol of God's presence, was stolen there. In chapter 4, we read last week the story about the word going forth, that Samuel's words went to the people of Israel, and Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines came and took out 4,000 of them. Well, there's all these problems going on, and it continued to get even worse. It was even worse, and the next battle comes up, and 30,000 of them were taken out. That's because when the light goes out, and when you lose the presence of God, you're on your own. And it was in that time, the fulfillment of the prophetic word, not only that Eli had been given, he'd been given the word twice. God's man came and visited him, and also young Samuel told verbatim the words. Well, Hophni and Phinehas, the two boys, not only did they die, but in the exact fulfillment of the prophetic word, they died on the very same day. Well, here's Eli. There's a lot of noise. Some guy's saying, "Hey, we got a problem." And last week we told you about 3 problems. Number 1, the battle was lost. 34,000 Israelites are dead. He said, "Your sons are dead, and the Ark of God, the presence, has been taken." Eli falls backward. When we leave last week, Eli's daughter-in-law, who was the wife of Phinehas, there was something inside of her that treasured God's presence. She was a victim of what had been going on there, because she grieved the death of a husband, but she understood the full picture. She grieved the fact that the glory of God had been taken out, and she named the baby Ichabod, which means the glory has been removed. The glory has departed there. And that how does that happen? That happens. That's what neglect, that's what sin did. That's how you disqualify yourself and you dishonor God, and God removes his presence there. So we pick up today, and it's an ongoing story of man's carnal calamity against God. This calamity comes when man decides to make up the rules for himself. Is that apropos today? Is it apropos that we preach there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that is destruction? We're not making any of this up. Somebody said, you got the Old Testament? No, you just got one word, and it's a long thread. It's a long, long, beautiful thread that goes from the very first time that that blood was shed for an animal to cover Adam and Eve's sin, and that bloodline goes all the way through. It goes all the way through, and it runs down to the last book where it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Bam, I can't do any better than that. Your faces are not as excited as what I was just doing. So y'all have to, you got to kick your game up, all right? Or I'm leaving now. Right, watch this. The story goes on, and we picked up in chapter 5 today, and there's something that's going on in verse 1 of chapter 5. Matter of fact, they have been acting up against God. The great writer Warren Wiersbe, Lynn and I love his writings, and Warren Wiersbe calls the next segment of what goes on. It's funny because you expect a preacher guy to be benevolent and loving all the time. You know what he calls this? He called these next few verses, this is the demonstration of the vindicating power of God. I like that. God rules over all. He's doing it, and he's taking names with them here right now. You got that right now? Verse 1, after the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark into the temple of Dagon and placed it on beside an idol of Dagon. Do you remember when we talked a long time ago, last year sometimes, and we talked about Dagon, that idol there? That was the father of Baal. It was also the father of the harvest and the fertility. That was when Samson got ticked off and as a fist in the face burned up all their crops and just took them all out. If your God's so good, he couldn't stop. You remember that story there? Well, again, I told you this is the story of man's carnal calamity over and over. So what did they go back to this God, okay? But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. Now, that's only a preview of the way it's going to happen with every knee will bow, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. A statue could not even stand up against the presence of Almighty God. Well, so they took Dagon, they picked him back up, they propped him back up. The next morning they walk out, and there he is. He's on his face before the altar of God again. But this time, this is God taking names. This is the vindication of God, as Warren Wiersbe said. This time his head and his hands were broken off, and they were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. Now that's a message, y'all. That is why, to this day, neither of the priests of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple will step on its threshold. So they're still going to be superstitious even amidst that. Now, why would they go back to this foolishness? Why would they go back to appease their flesh? Is it ignorance? Is it willful? Is it just an appeasement? It is everything. And I want to say something to you guys right now. God has done something in all of our hearts and lives. And I've been on this drill long enough to know the situation. The person that gets in the most trouble is not the one that comes for the very first time and says, Lord, forgive me. The person that gets in the most trouble is the person that, after God has extended those things, turns his back on God. Why would you play with some of those things? The story of Samson, we saw that. God delivered him over and over. And he always in his mind, it was always like, God's going to take me out. And it was. I want to say something to you, that when God does something for you and God has saved you from destruction, when God has saved you from an environment, don't go back to the carnal calamity like these people did and go back and sacrifice to their dead God that already had been dealt with long ago. And I said it this way, never go back to what God has delivered you from. That's where we have a problem. Never go back to what the Lord has already delivered you from. Don't go back. And that's where people have a heart. They go back. What happened? Well, I went back. I looked back. There's a lot of stories about that concept. They don't go back to what the Lord has already delivered you from. Why does this happen? This happens because, as I quoted earlier, Proverbs 14 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. So the story continues in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. Now, this is really this is sad, but it's kind of funny, all right? The Lord's heavy hand struck the people and the nearby villages, hit them all with a plague of tumors. And when the people realized what was happening, they started screaming and crying. We can't keep the Ark of God of Israel here any longer. He is against us. Now, notice this thing. Notice the mindset of our world today. The messenger always gets shot. There's always a transferal thing. There's nothing on the responsibility that I need to do and watch things and make some changes. It's your fault. You did this. You put me here. You did that. And that is their mindset of today. It's all right there. We can't do this. He's against us. against us, and we're all going to be destroyed along with Dagon, our God. Now, right there, this is nuts. This is crazy. I mean, turn, shake yourselves. But we're living in a time today that we'll say everything else is a problem, and we won't shake ourselves. There won't be any change, and the elephant in the room is still standing there. So they call together their group of the Philistine towns. What should we do with the Ark of God of Israel? You know, they're getting ready to play hot potato with the Ark. You ever played hot potato? The boys, we used to have this little game too. We played, and you wind it up, and you sit in a little circle, and you pitch it back and forth, and you keep getting off, because a minute it's going to go. Well, that's the way people are playing with God right now. Churches are playing with God right now. Your preacher dudes are playing with God right now. They're playing hot potato. Like Jonah, let's just get him out of the boat. Never mind that they're going against God. Let's just get him out the boat. So the rulers discussed it, and they said, I tell you what, let's move it to the town of Gath. Now, that's an honor that Gath did not want. All right, you got that? So they moved the Ark of God to Gath. Now, remember the town of Gath, because you'll hear about Gath in about 2 weeks from right now. They have a very famous citizen that lives there. But when the Ark arrived at Gath, again, the Lord's hand fell on its men, young and old. He struck them with tumors, boils. There was great panic. So they said, Ekron, guess what's coming? They sent the Ark of God to the town of Ekron. But when the people saw it coming, they cried, oh, no, don't stop here. Keep it going. Do you see what's going on? Now, instead of turning to God and stopping the foolishness, they're passing it down. Is that the way we live today in this world? Instead of dealing with God and repenting and bowing, just keep passing. Groucho Marx, one of the comedians said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know what I mean? So that's kind of where this is too. And they're screaming, don't stop here. They're bringing the Ark of God of Israel to kill us too. So the people summoned the Philistine rulers again and begged them, please send the Ark of God back to its own country, or it's going to kill all of us. Is this, Wiersbe's right. God is vindicating himself, and God's laughing. This is the figureheads of society. These are the brains. These are the godly people. Send it back. For the deadly plague from God has already begun, and fear was sweeping across the town. And those who didn't die were afflicted with tumors, and the cry from the town rose to heaven. Kind of sounds like when you read in Matthew when Jesus is telling the story and said, on that last day, those who did not bow to my presence, those who passed on and lived in their folly, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the word says. I didn't make that up. Well, this goes on. This episode, I'm not going to read it, okay? I'm just going to tell it to you real quick. And when you go into chapter 6, it stopped. The ark stopped. The conniving is continuing. And the Ark of God stays in an area for 7 months. And it was 7 months of hell for these people. There was suffering and everything was going. So after 7 months has passed, they still haven't gotten. So verse 3 says, here's an idea. We got an idea, verse 3. Send the Ark of God of Israel back with a gift. Send a guilt offering so the plague will stop. That's been done before. We're going to take all of your money, and we are going to send you $300. Oh, we're going to take all of your money, and we're going to send you $800. Ben Franklin was right, though. After that, you run out of that, where are you going to get your money? Same thing. We're going to send it back we're giving you a gift. No, there's a problem. Send the guilt offering. Well, verse 4, they said, well, what sort of guilt offering should we send? And then they go through this whole drill where they said, well, let's make it look good. And they built this cart. They built a cart, and it was a beautiful cart. And it was all the regalia on it. It was gorgeous. And they're going to put the ark on that. So they're going to say, they're so dumb, they're thinking, hey, we got a brand new cart. Look how beautiful. No, And they built a new cart. They found two calves that had not given birth until they had the brand new calf. They put the ark on the cart. They put a chest. They even had gold symbols of gold rats and gold tumors that had been plagues on them, as if to say, we're giving you these things. And they went in. It's amazing, by the way, what guilty man conjures up in order to appease his conscience. But guilty feet ain't got no rhythm. They're trying to dance. They're putting on a show. It looks spiritual. Look at that. We even built a cart for the presence of God. Their motive out of the box is wrong, because get that sucker out of our town. But they're acting like we're going to give this to them. Again, putting on the benevolent show there, and it's showbiz, and it's not from the heart, and there's a deceptive motive involved there. You can't fool God. You can't play with his presence. And that's a strong word. I quoted G.K. Chesterton earlier, but he wrote this too. He said, and because my question was, how do you keep falling for this? And he said it this way: when man stops believing in God, it's that he doesn't believe in nothing. It's that he believes in anything. Okay? Somebody said, I don't believe in God anymore. That doesn't mean he doesn't believe in anything. It means he believes in everything. And there's no definitive. And that's where they were. That's where they were. That was the above all. We'll take everything there. And they were doing these. They were doing show business. So they carried out the instructions. They took the cows. They hooked them up. They took enough food. They took them along the way. And the story continues. They're acting like it's a great deal. Well, we get to chapter 6, verse 19. And here's the way the Lord responded. Verse 19, 6:19. But the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of God. And a big question comes out, and the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. And all of a sudden they scream out, who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? But instead of bowing, the next question, where can we send the ark from here? The calamity continues. They call it a comedy of errors. It's not a comedy at all. It's a tragedy. The question for you that you always need to be filed back in your head, especially when you see the foolishness of our world today, and even of the folly of, there are people that we know and love that you see it's showbiz. There's religions do it. Political things do it. People do it. You know, they put on shows. It's regalia. It's even church. It's repetition. It's a look what we've done. You know, somebody was talking to me the other day about a church, from another town, and he said, you know, I found out you don't get people to volunteer to do things around church unless the volunteers can be seen. That's a sad thing. It's that unseen thing that keeps things going. It's those unseen in the closets that are praying. The unseen that are moving through the building. Hey, I'm praying for you. The unseen that have done those things. And this is what's going on. And the question is, who can stand against the power of presence? In fact, I wrote it this way. You can't stand against the power of God and expect to stand. You can't do it. Deuteronomy 11 said it this way. No one will be able to, this was a prophetic word to them. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised, will put terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. Now, this was spoken prophetically in Deuteronomy. You are seeing it in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You got it? The concept stays the same because what is the whole idea? That in the midst of everything, you will be able to stand. Paul grabs the thought, and he brings it, and he brought it into modern time there, and he said, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to, I like this, I like the way it's said in the New Living, so that you can take your stand. And to me, that's an offensive pose. You know, they talk to you when you're in self-defense and things like that. Make sure your weight is you distribute your weight right. Make sure you're balanced there. You're standing there like this off that one little push, you're going to fall over. But you need to be able to take your stand because the brunt is coming right at you. And you've got to be able to take your stand. And that's the word. The question for these people, but the question for society, the question for me, the question for you today, who can stand against the mighty power of God? I said it this way, don't tinker with the presence of God. In fact, I even said it this way, they had the box, but they didn't have the blessing. And there's a lot of religious people that got the box. It's decorated, it's got gold on it. their lives look like that. Oh, it looks good. Everything is great. But on the inside, it's bowing to another God. It's serving another God. They had the box, but they didn't have the blessing. What's the difference of having the box and the blessing? It is the heart of man toward God. It is the bowing before God. It is the humbling ourselves before God so that he will lift us up. They had the box, but they didn't have the blessing. And there's like even church folk today, they got the box, but they don't have the blessing. And the blessing is the secret sauce. I'm telling you. We saw a cute little cartoon we were talking about this morning. There were two fast food restaurants on a highway in another town, and on the McDonald's sign, it said, right across from the Chick-fil-A, it said we serve chicken sandwiches on Sunday too. And so the next day they looked over and Chick-fil-A had on their sign and it said, but our ice cream machine always works. How many say amen to that? How many got that, right? So do you understand that? They had the box, but they didn't have the blessing there. That just kind of came to me this morning. That's what ADD does when you're standing up trying to do right. So verse number 21 of chapter 6, the they sent messengers, and it said the Philistines have returned the Ark of God. Come here and get it. Then we go into chapter 7, and then they got some other guys coming to get the Ark. Well, the Ark is taken over by some folks for 20 years now. So they've got it for 20 years. And during that time, all of Israel mourned. It was a 20-year time that the Ark stayed there. And they mourned because God's presence had left them. So they've got this thing. They're going through the drill. Their guilty feet ain't got no rhythm. They can't dance. There's nothing going on there. And it goes on for 20 years. And also during that time, now this is where the story takes a big change. It is during that time, during that 20-year time where God's not doing anything and it's back and forth and people are making up, it is during that time that another generation sprung up. You're going to see some connecting things of our world today. And they wanted to look like other nations. They wanted to be like other nations. Samuel had been trying to warn them over and over to get ahead of the crazy train that's coming down the pike. He's tried to warn them, but in those 20 years, the next generation that grew up, they wanted to be cosmopolitan. They wanted to be inclusive. They wanted to look like every other nation. But God had always called them a different people, a peculiar people, not weird, a peculiar people that had been set apart to show forth God's praises. That's why we're called. They wanted to look like other nations. Samuel's trying to warn them. So we are in chapter 7, and we go to verse 3. You see, Samuel was the bridge God had chosen. Samuel was the bridge, the last link of the judge getting ready for the king. Now, God knew what was going to happen, and he was preparing for it, but he still did not take the anointing off Samuel to warn them. So here they are. They're saying, we want to be like, they said, God has abandoned us. Well, Samuel is warning the people of what's coming down. God has warned him, and he's warning the people. Samuel said to all the people of Israel, now, we're not talking about the Dagon guys anymore. We're talking about the covenant people. If you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods. That is for me and you. It's for our world today. 20 years that Ark sat there and they were afraid of it. They looked at it. They walked away from it. They hid from it. They were afraid of it. God's presence wasn't there. And during that void, that quiet time, instead of seeking his face, they even got more militant and got more crazy. He said, though, but if you want to return to God, again, always, 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 God, the arms are open. And he said, get rid of your foreign gods. Do you know what word that is that you understand? Repent. Repent, and your images of Ashtoreth, your strange gods, one of them said. Get rid of the foreign gods. Next point, turn your hearts to the Lord. You got a three-point message. Point three, obey him alone. And then notice the payoff. Then he will rescue from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshiped only the Lord. Here they are, children of Israel, and they had images. So obviously they had forgotten, misplaced, or revisionist history took over like it never happened, and they ignored Grandpa Moses' top 10 list with the first one that says, you will have no other gods before me. Or the one, you will not have any graven images. But they didn't teach it in the schools anymore. They didn't want to burden the children. Let us be like everybody else. Boy, I could get in a lot of trouble right here. Verse 5. Samuel said, okay. So they worshiped the Lord. Now, how many of you know this has got a time limit on it with these guys? He said, okay, gather all the people to Mizpah. I'll pray to the Lord for you. They gathered. They did a great ceremony. They drew water. They poured out for the Lord. They went without food. Oh, they're having a party. They're doing a good show. So, but when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Let's stop right here. What was his message? Repent. Get rid of your idols. Turn and obey me. Remember that? They came together, they went through the ceremony, they obeyed God. God, loving God, honored them and blessed all of them. Isn't that a beautiful story? But the Philistines saw, here they are, they're getting their act together. Anybody ever experienced that when you were getting your act together, there was always somebody there that thought it was their job to throw the monkey wrench? To stop your progress? God's done something for you. Somebody says something. It could be an overt insult, or it could be just a dumb statement that haunts you later on, or embarrasses you, or makes you feel like you're dumb, or you're a religious nut, or things like. I mean, you hear these things. They didn't. Beware of folks who never want you to get things right in your life. Some folks just love the drama. Some folks like the drama. Some people like to start things and then call for help. And the Philistines were like this. They mobilized their army. I think they should have said also the Philistines were frightened because they knew the power. I'm going to show you how. They run back and they go, don't stop pleading with the Lord God to save us. Please do something. Again, they really didn't want God. They wanted Samuel to do his tricks. A lot of people don't want God. They want momentary relief. They don't want to do what Samuel said. Get rid of the idols in your life. Turn your hearts to God and obey him alone. There's nobody else in the running there. They don't want that. But save us. Do these things. They beg Samuel. So Samuel took the young lamb, the lamb, offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel. And Who gave God that God was mean, that God hated his? And it said, and God answered them and answered him. And just while the sacrifice was going, now when there's something going on, okay, and it kicks up again, the Philistines arrive to attack Israel. Your enemy does not give up. The Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusions that the Israelites went and wiped them out. And the men of Israel chased them and slaughtered them all along the way. And at this point in verse 12, it said Samuel took a large stone. He placed it between the towns of Mizpah and the other town, and he named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. Remember those stones when they crossed over the Red Sea? They laid those, and each time, God did this here. God did that there. They were calling on God, and the Philistines swooped down, but a great victory came. It's not an accident, it's the stone. 1 Corinthians said it this way. Oh, they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. So the symbolism you're going to see here in this carries on through the end. He's telling them a story. All they have to do is wake up and quit bowing to Dagon. Verse 13, the Philistines were subdued, didn't invade Israel again for some time, and throughout Samuel's lifetime, this is like, God's man was keeping the wolves at bay. is that throughout his lifetime, his powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. That is God's divine protection, okay? And in verse 13, 15, it says, he continued as the judge for the rest of his life. He was the last judge. Possibly about 20 to 25 years now pass when you land in chapter 8, verse 1. And it said, as Samuel grew older, he appointed his sons to be the judge over Israel. Talked about his two sons, they held court in Beersheba. But notice here, remember I told you there was another generation that came forth that didn't have the appreciation for God's touch. And God, remember when we read that before? And they said, we want to be cool. We want to be, we don't want anybody to think we're just some naive spiritual yahoos. And his sons were the priest. And they were not like their father. They were like Eli's sons. They were greedy for money. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. And obviously, these guys must have been pretty bad because the elders got together and people have been going to them. And the elders came to discuss the matter. And they came to Samuel and said, look, you're getting old. Your boys are not like you, though. Your boys are not like you. They are not hearing what you hear. They don't serve the God that you serve. They don't understand where we've come from. So instead of asking for them to change and to do what he said in his original word of drop your idols, turn from your way and obey me and serve me only, they went the other way. You're old now in your way of doing business. Again, it's that, notice the transferal thing when someone doesn't want to be responsible for that. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. You're old now. Your sons aren't like you. So I'll tell you what to do. You give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Two chapters ago, they're begging, please, please call on God to get them off our back. Please give us relief. They're coming right now. Please, please keep them at bay. And what do he does it? He does it. And he says, here's the three things you got to do. Please. And here they are now. It doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations. They have turned from asking. Now they have turned to demanding. And this moment right here, this episode, this statement, give us a king, was the turning point for the nation of Israel. Now God is going to use some of these things, but before God uses it, sorrow is going to come their way. And the word said in verse 6, Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. And you won't know till next week what God said. Because at this point, I tried to figure out what to call next week. I thought about calling Better Call Saul. How about Hacked Off? That'll be part of our story next week. But I think the bottom line is what Grandma used to tell us. You better be careful what you ask for, boy. In fact, it probably could be said, I'll give you something to cry about. Anybody ever have that? That's right. So next week when we come together, we're going to meet the new king. We're going to meet the new king. But be careful what you pray for. Garth Brooks has a classic song. Should be in the Bible somewhere in Proverbs. Went back to his high school reunion, and he gazed upon the one that he cried at night and asked God to give him. And when he saw her, he said, I thank God for unanswered prayers. This is what's going to happen to Israel. He's warning them. You'll hear about the warning next week. You'll meet the new guy, and he is dashing. He looks like something out of Central Casting. He's got it all. He's got the look. He's got the teeth. He's got the flowing. He's got everything. He's head and shoulders above all of them. And natural man says, that's our king. God goes, not so fast. Let's all stand. I hope you're living in these books. I hope you're reading them. I hope you're spending a little time with it. I hope you're growing in these things. Again, though, the whole story of today was just one story, one thread. One thread right here. We need his presence. We need his touch. We need his blessing. Lord, we love you today. We thank you today. Lord, I thank you for these great people. These are good folks here today. They're faithful people. I ask that you would do something special for each of them today. Bless them. Let the word of the Lord be strong in their mouth. Let them feel your warmth. Let them feel your presence. Some of them are in situations that are very uneasy right now. Some of them are being pressured from all sides. And sometimes in the midst of clamor, it's hard to hear your voice. But let your love be upon them. Let us realize that our spiritual pageantry means nothing if our hearts are away from you. That the things that we do in our life, if our heart is not toward you, will be just like the Philistines dressing up a gift that was not a heart gift. Father, touch each one right now. Let the word be strong. Thank you for letting me live here today and to know these people. I pray that you'll bless them this week. Let there be joy. Let there be blessing. I saw this sweet little weather girl leave Channel 6 the other day. Saw the news story. And the last thing the little girl said, she looked at the camera. She said, I have nothing else to say, but she said, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and grant you peace. She needed to add and give you some sunny skies along the way. I hope you have a great week. Hope it's a joyful time. Celebrate that this isn't just a long weekend. Give thanks that you can celebrate. And everybody said,